Just one other note I want to make this morning, too. In your mailboxes, there's a letter from me. So check that, if you would, please. There are some other things in a lot of your mailboxes, too, and it's a good time to check that. But what I'm writing to you about is the emotionally healthy discipleship course that we're planning for this fall. And so I want to give you some explanation of what that's all about. It's something that was part of my study during my sabbatical leave, and I'm really excited about that as being kind of a next step of moving up farther in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think it would be just a wonderful blessing for all of us eventually to be a part of that. I can't take everybody all at once, but we hope that that will be a continuing part of our life together as a congregation here. So check that letter in the mailbox. Think about whether God may be calling you to be a part of it this fall. And we'll be keeping in touch and getting some registrations and so on done for that in the near future. Our scripture this morning is another one of the kingdom parables that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. And so I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 as we read this parable and Jesus' explanation of it as well. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then jumping down to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Well, last weekend, we were camping in a National Forest campground along the Manistee River, and it was a pretty beautiful place, and we had been kayaking on the river and enjoying all of that, and we found a really nice campsite there where we and our kids could all assemble, and it was just a great place. And we were sitting there that first afternoon, and a young woman who was all by herself came and looked at the campsite next to us, and then talked to us and said, "Can I camp in that campsite?" See, there were a couple other cars parked there who were guys who were down on the river fishing. We'd seen them go down, and we knew they weren't going to be camping there. And so we thought, yeah, sure. It is interesting. She was there all by herself. She spent the whole afternoon and evening getting her campsite set up just so perfectly and so on. But she had said, "Can we camp there?" Interesting. About 10 o'clock that night, three other people showed up to join her. And wasn't too bad that night because it seemed like maybe these two women hadn't seen each other in ages. And they sat by their campfire and gabbed and laughed till about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the next day, five more people showed up and joined them. And that night, all nine of those people stayed up until at least 3 o'clock Till 2 o'clock, they had their music blaring, and they were singing along with it. And one guy who Joe and I, my son Joe and I, identified as a loudmouth the moment he got out of his car, was singing at the top of his lungs at 2 o'clock in the morning, along with the song that they were hearing. And yeah, he was a loudmouth, and it seemed to get exacerbated only by the fact that they were smoking marijuana and drinking a lot too. So this got to be kind of a wild thing, and they stayed up till at least 3 o'clock, and guess what? I didn't sleep much till then either. Wicked. Oh, nasty. Didn't know what to do about it, but we could endure it for a night. We left the next day. But there are worse things than that going on in the world. And I think about Afghanistan, and we've been praying all week for people in Afghanistan, as I know many of you have been as well. And you hear the stories that are coming out of there. And I listened on the radio this week to one man who has been in Afghanistan doing missionary work there in the recent past, and he still has connections there. He said, I talked with a lady this week. She's a Christian. Her children are Christians. And they are trapped. They recognize that their only way out is to go through Taliban checkpoints. And they know that when they get to the Taliban checkpoint and they are discovered to be Christians, that they will be shot on the spot. So they're not moving. They're staying in their house. And what she said is, we're staying here until, one, we starve to death. Or two, the Taliban finds us and comes to kill us. And that's the reality for her right now. And my heart is grieved by that, and I think what absolute wickedness is present in that place at this time, and how grievous that is, because, you know, you hear some of the stories that they're renaming this as the Afghan... something Islam, I can't even remember the words right now. But what that implies is that anything that is not Islamic is now illegal. And that gives them legal right to kill, to maim, to rape, to do whatever they want to do to people who are not Islamic in that land. This is really wicked. And I think about those kinds of things, and I think, you know, why doesn't God move to do something in an amazing way to stop that? My thoughts go back to Genesis chapter 7 when God made this flood to destroy all the evil people on the face of the earth. I think, well, why doesn't God do something like that again in these days? But then I remember as I look at Genesis chapter 9, number one, God said, I won't ever do that again. But I also look at it in terms of the parable that we've read this morning. And what I recognize is that Jesus is teaching us that we as followers of Christ in the world today must coexist alongside some of the evil that is present in the world. And that we have a responsibility as kingdom people in the midst of that. But we also need to know that God is still at work in the midst of it as well. And so I want us to see that as we look at this parable this morning. I want us to recognize that it is a blessing to us that Jesus has come and has brought the kingdom into this world, that we have been invited to be a part of it, and to recognize then that we have a great responsibility in this world as we live as kingdom people. So let's take a look at the parable itself, and we begin by recognizing in the story that Jesus said, a man went and sowed his seed in the field. And he did sow good seed, even though his workers questioned, didn't you sow good seed? They really knew he had sown good seed. They just can't figure out where this other stuff came from. But Jesus says an enemy came and sowed bad seed as well. And we begin to question a little bit, so how could that have happened? But here we see that it is a definite problem for them. I've got some pictures for you that are kind of small in the outline that you have in that blue bulletin this morning. But what we want to see, because it mentions wheat here, is that the other seed that was planted was something that is called darnel. And when the plant is very small and it begins to grow up, it doesn't really look any different from the wheat. And in fact, even as it begins to come to a head, it doesn't look that much different from the wheat. So this is an interesting thing, that this enemy has come and planted something that so deceptively looks good. Some weeds are pretty easy to tell. We had to do some catch-up in our gardens again this week after being gone for a week, and some of those things that are weeds, you just know they're weeds. And it makes me think back to a time when I was just a teenager and my dad had assigned me on a summer morning to go out and weed his flower garden. He had planted rows of little seedlings out there, and the weeds were actually bigger than his little flowers, and so he wanted that cleaned out. And I was busy with that for quite a while, pulling weeds with both hands. And my grandpa was up from California to visit us at that time, and he was puffing on his pipe and looking over my shoulder and just kind of watching, and finally he talked. He says, how can you do that? How do you know which ones to pull? And I said, well, it's not that hard, because I know what is supposed to be here, and anything that isn't supposed to be here is gone. That's all there is to it. And that was pretty easy for me. But when you look at the wheat and the darnel, you need to see that at a certain point in their life cycle, you can't tell the difference. And so they grow up, and if you've ever tried pulling grass out, you know that it has roots that go all over the place, and wheat is the same, and so would be that darnel. And so if you try to pull up the darnel, it would obviously at the least damage the wheat, if not pull out the wheat along with it. So this becomes a real problem, and they don't know what to do. They say, what are we supposed to do? And the master says to them, just let it grow and we'll deal with it at harvest time. The second set of pictures shows the harvest grain. The wheat is always a golden color as it ripens, but darnel ripens gray. And the seeds are a little longer and skinny rather than fat little grains like the wheat is, and so it becomes pretty obvious. I can't imagine the job of the harvester sitting there at a table sorting out all those little seeds, but you needed to do that because darnel does not make good bread. In fact, darnel is a bitter tasting grain, and if you eat enough of it, it actually becomes poisonous to your system. So you need it sorted out. But Jesus says that will come at the end. So that brings us back to asking, what is Jesus teaching us in this parable? What does he want us to know? And what he's telling us is that he has indeed, and we can celebrate this, that he has come to plant the good seed in the world. Just imagine if Jesus had never come, what our situation would be today. I mean, I can't even imagine that. My mind won't go there. What would it be like if Jesus had never come? But Jesus did come, and we celebrate that, and we have the blessings of his kingdom in our lives. And I look at some other passages in the Bible, like Ephesians 3, 8 to 9, where we read what some of that is all about. We read, the boundless riches of Christ have been poured out on us, the plain teaching of the gospel by which those things which have been hidden for generations are now revealed to us. It is the seed of the kingdom. It is the seed of salvation in our lives. It is the seed of God's grace touching our lives every day. It is a good seed that comes into the world, and it changes everything for us. But at the same time, the bad seed was planted by an enemy. It wasn't until Jesus was explaining that in verse 39 that we find out that the enemy was indeed the devil. And what we discover as we look at life is while God has good intents, I mean, you go back to creation, Genesis 1. What did God say about everything he had created? It was good. At the end of the week, he said it was very good. It was good, and all that God had created was good. But since that very beginning of time, the devil's been saying, I don't like that. I want to mess with things that God has created good. And so he came to the garden and tempted Adam and Eve with that fruit, and something bad entered in. The same kind of temptation came to Jesus when he was walking on the earth. We read about the 40 days that he spent in the wilderness, and the devil came and tested him as well. And do you think it's any different for us in the world today? No, the devil still wants to mess with God's good things. And what we recognize is that this was not by accident that the bad seed got planted, but it was an intentional act of evil to turn us away from the goodness of God. Which is kind of a scary thing for us when we put that all in perspective, and it can leave us with a lot of questions. And I picked four questions that I want to think about with you this morning, and these are those four questions. The first is, why did the Lord even allow this to happen? Because we read in the story that the people were sleeping when the enemy came and sowed the seed. And you think, well, but the scripture tells us that God does not sleep or slumber. God was certainly aware of what was going on. Second question, why doesn't the Lord just destroy all evil now? Third, how does the devil get away with this in the world? And the fourth one is, what can we possibly do about it? So let's think about these four questions. Why does the Lord allow this? Now, I could give you a quiz this morning because I gave you the answer to this one 2 weeks ago when we started on these parables, but I know some of you weren't here that week, so I'm not going to test you all and not let you out of the room until you get the right answer, okay? We'll be kind about this morning. But here's the thing that we must recognize, that God has created us with the ability to choose. If God had made the world such that we could do only what God says we do and never have any choice in it, that would be totally out of the character of our God. Because our God has chosen not to make us like robots that must respond in certain ways that we are programmed, but he has created us with the ability to choose to honor him. Now, you can think about situations maybe in your own life, too, where if somebody has to do something, I mean, I hear some of that sometimes, too. You know, people say, well, you're the pastor. You have to be nice to everybody, right? I get paid to do that. Oh, yes. Okay, but the rest of you, if somebody else chooses to be nice to you, you feel really good about that. And here's the thing that God has chosen in creating us, that he wants us to be able to choose to honor and to love him. Which means at the same time that some people, including the devil, who was an angel in heaven at one time, also have that option to choose not to honor God and not to be loving and kind in all that they do. It's an unfortunate choice. But God gives us that option in our lives. And it's a beautiful thing to show the character of God that he enables us to make that choice for ourselves. So, second question then, why doesn't God just destroy all evil now? Well, the answer is partly already in the first question that I gave, but I also want to tell you that God is also showing something of his grace and his patience when he does that. Two scripture verses on that this morning. The one is 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where the apostle wrote, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And so it is God's desire that even as time passes, that some people who have made wrong choices, who are bent on wickedness, will come to a place where they will say, "I need to change. I need something different to happen in my life." And I celebrate Lee's story this morning that he's making choices. He's seeing it. God has been patient with him and giving him that opportunity. The other verse is from 2 Timothy 2:25 to 26. Paul teaches this: opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, we can all look back in our own lives and recognize that when we were still sinners, God loved us. It wasn't that we suddenly woke up one morning and said, "Oh, I think I need God." But God was already loving us and coming after us and saying to us, "I want you to be mine. I want you to choose to follow me." And it was God seeking us in the first place. And we remember that in terms of people around us in the world right now then as well. God's not destroying them, bam-o, because he wants to give them a chance to respond to his grace, which means for us that we have that responsibility to tell the story of God's grace to people around us. Not that we go and try to beat them up so that they become Christians like the Muslims seem to want to do to Christians in Afghanistan. But we show them the love of God. We teach them about the grace of God. And we show in our own lives the transformation that God brings. And you know that that's one thing that's incredibly different from us and the story here. Darnell does not in a field automatically transform into wheat just because somebody thinks it ought to. But in our lives, even the most wicked person that you've ever met in your life can be totally transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the kingdom comes in, it changes everything. And I want us always to remember that, that as long as there is life, there is hope. And when you think about people in your family, people in your neighborhood, people at a campground up along the Manistee River or wherever they might be, there is yet hope for those people because the Lord can transform their lives. We pray for that. We long for that. And you'll notice on that little prayer sheet we gave you that one of those things is to pray for the conversion of the Taliban people. Pray that this week, will you? That God will change their hearts. A third question. How does the devil manage to get away with this in the lives of people around us? Well, again, God's not sleeping. He didn't know. It's not that God didn't know that this might be happening. God saw it happening. He saw it with his own eyes. He understood it very clearly. But the devil is a sneaky one. You know, in Revelation, he finally gets unmasked as the great deceiver who's led a lot of people astray. And how does he do that? Well, in 2 Corinthians, we also find a verse there that says to us that sometimes he masquerades as an angel of light. So we get confused. And so sometimes things which aren't good begin to appear good to us. And we think, well, I can do that. I think about somebody who is caught up in some kind of sin, whether that might be pornography or drugs or alcohol or something. And very few people at first glance at one of those things, first experience, will ever think, that's eventually going to take control of my life and it could ruin everything for me. You don't think that way at first. You think, this could be fun. This could be good. It's not so bad. And we can be led astray in those kinds of things. But I think about some of the other compromises that you and I might make in our lives at times. And I recognize that we look at some things and think, not too bad, or maybe even good. And don't realize the dreadful consequences that that can have for us. But you know, it gets even bigger than some of our individual sins and shortcomings. You look at the New Testament and you read through some of the letters that were written by Paul and the other apostles, and one of the things that you hear more than a dozen times in those letters, in more than a dozen of these letters, is beware of false teachers. That even within the church, sometimes there are things which can be said which are not correct and which can lead us astray. And I think about some of the history of our own lives, and most of us, not all of us I know, but most of us maybe are old enough to remember a guy named Jim Jones. Does it ring a bell for some of you at least? And he started a group of church people in California, I think is where he started, and began to get a lot of pushback from people because they were saying he was becoming cultish and so on. So he moved his whole congregation to Guyana. And in Guyana, he created this compound where the people were held in place and they couldn't leave, and it became really a disastrous situation. And still today, this was 1978, so it is a long time ago, but still today, you hear the phrase, "and they all drank the Kool-Aid." And that's where that story originated. Because Jones had so intoxicated the people with a false gospel that they did whatever he told them to do. And when he said, "they're coming after us, they're going to get us," they poisoned Kool-Aid and made everybody drink it. And they all did, and they all died. How did Jones get people involved in that? He gave them enough truth that they said, "this sounds good, this sounds right." But he also fed them a line which came from the devil, and false teaching entered in. So we need to be careful about that. But then I go on and I think about people in the world around us, and I just want to ask, how many of you ever read obituaries in the paper? Some of you do, some of you don't. Okay. Just a question, have you ever read an obituary that said, "this man was very evil"? No, it doesn't. It always says something like, "this was a good man." And you question, what does good mean? And I've heard sometimes that people will say things about persons like Bill Gates, for example, because he has such a great philanthropic organization, that foundation, that Bill Gates is a good man. But you know, he's not a believer. And so I question whether he is a good man. He does some good things, I'll admit that. But goodness means that the good seed has been planted in our lives. Goodness means that we are kingdom people and that we are following the will of God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we want to love God with our lives. Goodness is not just doing nice things. Goodness is something about the inward character of our lives. We can be good only when the seed of the kingdom has been planted into our hearts. So that came out of a question here of how does the devil manage to sneak in with this? Well, it's by these things of compromises, by these things of not being sure what's good and what's not, by thinking that we ourselves maybe are better than we thought we were. And the devil really likes that story. You know, in the very beginning in Genesis, how he got Eve was this: did God really tell you? And then he says, but you know, if you eat the fruit, you can be like God. And I got to tell you that every other temptation to sin, every other lie that's ever been told in the history of humanity actually fits into that category as well. It is us responding to a challenge that says, hey, I can be like God. And the horrible irony of that is that you read about Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, and you read that they were created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. God has already created us to be like him. But sin says, I want to be better than God. I don't need God. And the devil wants us to believe that kind of lie. Fourth question, so what can we do about it? The parable in some ways seems kind of hopeless to us because it says not until the end of time is all this going to be sorted out, that people will be seen for what they really are. That we can't pull up the weeds and just get rid of them, but that we have to live with the weeds all around us right now. Which gives us a huge challenge. Number one, it is a challenge for ourselves to remain true to the Lord in the faith that we profess, of saying, this is what I believe, and I want to be somebody who will love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength, and who will love my neighbor as I love myself. I want to do the great commandments that Jesus spoke. I also want to go and do the Great Commission. I want to be one who goes out and makes disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing, and leading them into the kingdom as much as I can. This is what we want to do as we live in this world where evil coexists with us. We can't get rid of it because the same God who allows us to choose the good seed is the same God who allows others to choose the bad seed. And that bad seed grows up all around us. And we can't just tear it out. So what we can do is pray for people around us. We can pray for a Taliban. We can pray for other folks who are nearer and dearer to our own lives. We can pray that the seed of the kingdom will be planted in their lives, that they too will begin to understand God's love and God's grace for them. We can long for better things in their lives, that they would be good, belonging to Jesus Christ. But I want to end this with this really hopeful note, which comes from verse 43, that in the end there is also this thing, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus brought this kingdom into our lives. Jesus wants the kingdom to be our reality day by day. And the more that becomes the reality for us, the more the light of Christ shines out of our lives. And that won't be perfect until Judgment Day, when we have moved beyond and are in that eternal kingdom. But more and more every day, may we be a people who reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, because we are kingdom people and we have been transformed and continue to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we deal with this passage this morning and we think about some of the evil that is present in the world around us, in small ways like a campground mess, in big ways like Afghanis who are killing Christians left and right, as we think about the troubles that the world faces, we are praying very sincerely what we prayed in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, may we be a people who long to live into that reality, who long to see that being fulfilled not only in our own lives, but in the lives of people who are near and dear to us, and in the lives of people who bump up against our lives in different places, and in the lives of those who are even beyond our reach but are not beyond your reach. Father, we pray today that your kingdom would come. And we pray that those weeds would be transformed, that more and more the kingdom may become the reality of more and more people in the world. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.